Hi, I'm Kathy Moranti. Welcome to this month's reading of the Catholic Transcript, the magazine of the Archdiocese of Hartford. This is September 2023 issue, and I'll begin with the Archbishop's Desk, this written by Archbishop Leonard P. Blair. My flesh for the life of the world. At Easter, we proclaim that Jesus Christ, in his human body, and not as a ghost, phantom, or spirit, is risen and alive. All salvation, every redemptive grace, now comes into the world through his glorified body. He is crucified in the flesh and risen in the flesh. Hence, the supreme importance of Mary from the Son of God took human flesh and became man. In baptism, we become members of Christ's body, and in the Eucharist, we physically eat his body and drink his blood. The fact that these are spiritual realities does not mean that our physical bodies are excluded, any more than Christ's physical body is excluded from his being seated at the right hand of the Father for all eternity. Sacraments are a pledge of our own bodily resurrection and the transformation of all created reality at the end of time. This is why the Church these days deplores some of the new ways of eradicating the human body after death, instead of allowing for preservation of the remains in some form. Eucharistic realism is powerfully conveyed not only in our Lord's words at the Last Supper, "This is my body, this is my blood," but also in the Gospel of John, when Jesus says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day, for my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink." It is also our faith that the consecrated bread and wine remain the body and blood of Christ as long as they last. Reserved in the tabernacle, the consecrated hosts, which are no longer bread, but Christ's body, are worthy of adoration. That is why we genuflect or bow before the tabernacle and show reverence in church. In the words of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in his Eucharistic presence, Christ remains mysteriously in our midst as the one who loved us and gave himself up for us, and he remains under signs that express and communicate his love. The following words of St. Teresa of Calcutta come to mind. When we look at the crucifix, we see how much Jesus loved us, in the past tense, but when we look at the tabernacle, we see how much Jesus loves us, present tense. Or, as one of St. John Vianney's parishioners once said about visiting the Blessed Sacrament in church, "I look at him, and he looks at me." The real presence of Christ in the Holy Eucharist is as simple and profound as that. Prompted in part by surveys, which suggest that many Catholics in our country do not understand or profess Catholic teachings on Christ's real presence in the Eucharist, the bishops of the United States have initiated a multi-year Eucharistic revival. The goal is to renew the Church by enkindling a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist, and to inspire a movement of Catholics across the United States who are healed, converted, formed, and unified by an encounter with Jesus in the Eucharist, and then sent out on a mission for the life of the world. During this second year of the revival, every parish in the country is being invited to undertake a profound renewal centered on the celebration of the Eucharist, a personal encounter with Jesus through Eucharistic adoration and the sacrament of reconciliation, catechistical formation on the Eucharist, and outreach to our non-practicing brothers and sisters, accompanying those in spiritual, moral, and material need. This year will also be one of preparation for the Year of Mission, June 2024 through June 2025, which will include the first-ever National Eucharistic Pilgrimage. The Archdiocese of Hartford has been chosen to be the point of departure of the pilgrimage next year for the whole Eastern Seaboard. Thousands of souls can be drawn along the way as Jesus comes to meet them. As the pilgrimage heads towards its destination, the 10th National Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis, July 17th to the 21st, 2024. Please join me in working and praying for a successful outcome, and give some thought to participating personally in the effort that is being made, including the Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis. Take Time to Talk to Jesus Anytime, Anywhere, written by Karen Avitable, the editor of the Catholic Transcript. Few things are as gratifying as watching a baby sleep. Awe and stillness are two words that encapsulate this beautiful moment, gazing down at a little one in complete silence. The same wonderment from a sleeping baby can be felt from a personal encounter with Jesus Christ by spending quality, peaceful time with Him in adoration. During the current National Eucharistic Revival, a movement to restore devotion to the Real Presence, all are invited to participate in adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, the placement of the Sacred Host outside the tabernacle for public adoration. Learning how to be quiet during our task-driven days can be challenging. However, the rewards from adoration will be abundant. In this edition of the Catholic Transcript, we explore adoration, a Catholic devotion dating back to the early days of the Church. This special time to open one's heart to the Real Presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to soothe one's mind, is offered at most parishes throughout the Archdiocese of Hartford. At St. Mary Star of the Sea Church in Unionville and St. Patrick Church in Farmington, parishioners are just encouraged to be nourishing daily by our Lord. Throughout the Daily Bread Challenge, initiated by Pastor Father Matthew Gwarick at both churches, you too can make time to receive our Lord in one of these three powerful ways. Attend Mass and receive Holy Communion. Attend Eucharistic Adoration. Make an act of spiritual communion. We wanted to have the opportunity to connect with the Eucharist every single day. This seemed like a good way and a doable way to do that, Father Gwarick says of the Daily Bread Challenge, which began this past June 11th and runs through June 2nd, 2024. Reprinted below is an act of spiritual communion, a prayer written by St. Alphonsus Liguori, which reflects his lifelong devotion to the Lord. Father Gwarick and his parishioners are using this prayer to make a spiritual communion before the Blessed Sacrament. Learn more about the Daily Bread Challenge by visiting stmarysaintpat.org/dailybread. Also in this edition, we send our heartfelt congratulations, best wishes, and prayers to Archbishop Christopher J. Cohn, appointed Conjunctor Archbishop of Hartford. He will succeed Archbishop Leonard P. Blair in 2024. A massive welcome is set for October 9th in the Cathedral of St. Joseph in Hartford. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. My Jesus, I believe that you are present in the most blessed sacrament. I love you above all things, and I desire to receive you into my soul. Since I cannot now receive you sacramentally, come at least spiritually into my heart. I embrace you as if you were already there, and I unite myself wholly to you. Never permit me to be separated from you. St. Alphonsus Liguori. Pope Francis appoints next Archbishop of Hartford. Conjunctor Archbishop Christopher J. Cohn will arrive in October and succeed Archbishop Leonard P. Blair in 2024. Written by Shelley Wolfe. Pope Francis has appointed the next Archbishop of Hartford, the Most Reverend Christopher J. Cohn, who most recently served as the Bishop of Burlington, Vermont, has been named as Conjunctor Archbishop of Hartford and the eventual successor to Archbishop Leonard P. Blair. To ensure a smooth transition, Archbishop Blair requested that Pope Francis appoint a conjunctor archbishop who will be present and learn about the Archdiocese of Hartford until the Holy Father formally accepts Archbishop Blair's resignation. According to church law, Archbishop Blair will submit his resignation when he turns 75 in April of 2024. He has served as the Archbishop of Hartford since December 2013. A massive welcome will be held October 9th at 2 p.m. at the Cathedral of St. Joseph in Hartford to formally receive Conjunctor Archbishop Cohn into the Archdiocese. I am happy to be coming here to Hartford to serve with someone that I consider a friend, Co-Adjunctor Archbishop Cohn told local media, priests, and archdiocesan staff at a press conference on June 26th at the Pastoral Center in Bloomfield, where his appointment was announced. Co-Adjunctor Archbishop Cohn, 65, knows Archbishop Blair well after serving with him for 11 years on two committees of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. Born in Woburn, Massachusetts, Archbishop Cohn was ordained to the priesthood for the Archdiocese of Boston. He served as an auxiliary bishop for the Archdiocese of Indianapolis before his appointment as the Bishop of Burlington. There's a steep learning curve ahead for me to get to know my clergy, coadjutor Archbishop Cohn said, noting he will be moving from a diocese with 60 diocesan, religious, and international priests to one with 240 active and retired priests, plus 172 active and retired deacons. During his months as coadjutor archbishop, he hopes to spend less time in the office and as much time as possible on the road, getting to know the priests, deacons, and parishes in the archdiocese, as well as the religious communities. Inspired by his episcopal motto, Trust in the Lord, coadjutor Archbishop Cohn said it has served me well as a guiding light to the ups and downs of life. He also follows the advice of Peter 3:15, always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope. It keeps me in a place of hope, he explained, a place in which I trust in the Lord and seek, through concrete words and actions, to be a bearer of hope and a servant to others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Church. While coadjutor Archbishop Cohn takes the upcoming months to acclimate to the Archdiocese of Hartford, Archbishop Blair will conclude his work of shepherding this local church. Since his arrival in 2013, the Archdiocese has witnessed a great deal of advancement and renewal. During his episcopate, Archbishop Blair oversaw a restructuring of the archdiocesan offices and parishes, conducted a three-year archdiocesan synod, formed the Hartford Bishops Foundation, renovated portions of the Cathedral of St. Joseph and its grounds, inaugurated the Cathedral Community Center, and shepherded Catholics through a pandemic. In the silence, discover the beauty of silent prayer in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Written by Shelley Wolfe. In recent years, Eucharistic adoration has been attracting an increasing number of young adults who are surprised to find themselves drawn to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Recalling his own college days, Father Michael Rymaninsky understands the appeal. I think part of the renewal you're seeing and the attraction to the Blessed Sacrament and Eucharistic adoration is that it's the joy of rediscovery and of being able to encounter Christ in the sacraments, he says. There's this recognition that what it is before you, what you're in the presence of, is far greater than you could have imagined or known before. This realization that Jesus Christ is truly and completely present in the Blessed Sacrament can be a transformative experience for Catholics of all ages, Father Rymaninsky adds. As director of the Office of Divine Worship for the Archdiocese of Hartford, and the pastor of Sacred Heart Parish in Bloomfield, he believes one way to achieve a deeper understanding of this essential teaching of the faith is to start participating in the Eucharistic adoration yourself. A revival of Eucharistic adoration. Eucharistic adoration is an outgrowth of the Catholic Church's doctrine on the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, a doctrine that was developed and refined over the millennia, often in direct response to a lack of faith. While an understanding of the real presence goes back to the time of the apostles, the first major challenge to this teaching came in the 11th century when a French monk taught that the bread and wine at Mass were merely symbolic. Pope Gregory VII demanded a retraction, clarifying that the body and blood of Jesus Christ were truly present in the Eucharist. The Catholic faithful responded with an equal zeal, adopting many new devotions to the Eucharist. Similar challenges followed during the Reformation, the French Revolution, and beyond. Each time, Father Rymaninsky says, the Church refined its teaching on the true presence to the doctrine of transubstantiation, praying before the tabernacle, the Feast of Corpus Christi, and placing the tabernacle in a prominent position in a church. The last 20 years, there has been a great revival of Eucharistic adoration worldwide, Father Rymaninsky notes. But there's a crisis of faith right now, he adds, referring to a Pew study in the United States, revealing doubt in the real presence, and so a greater emphasis on renewal. Different forms of adoration. So, what is Eucharistic adoration? It's really an extension of Holy Communion, Father Rymaninsky explains. It's taking the moment of receiving the body and blood of our Lord during Mass and having oneness with the Lord. Eucharistic adoration is a kind of resting in that, an extension of time in that moment of communion with Christ. During Eucharistic adoration, an act of divine worship, a priest exposes the Blessed Sacrament in a monstrative so that Catholics can offer private or communal prayers to the true presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. Parishes throughout the Archdiocese may offer it in one of the following forms. Holy Hour, the most popular form, is usually a single hour of adoration and may include incense, hymns, and benediction. The act of benediction involves blessing the people with a priest using the monstrative to make the sign of the cross. Holy Hours are sometimes dedicated to a particular need, such as life, divine mercy, vocations, or reparations and healing. 40 Hours Devotion, another form, takes place over a period of 40 hours, is commonplace in Central Europe, as well as in many Polish parishes in the United States. St. John Newman instituted 40 hours as a practice in Philadelphia, Father Rumaninski says, and it's actually local law in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia that every parish has to do 40 hours once a year. Perpetual adoration is the practice of exposing the Eucharist 24 hours a day in a chapel for continuous adoration by members of the community. Members are expected to assure that there is always someone present praying before the Blessed Sacrament. Because adorers must sign up for particular hours to ensure coverage, it calls for commitment. Be attentive to Christ. Part of the challenge of adoration is learning how to be quiet before the Lord, Father Rumaninski admits. It's probably a virtue that we all need to grow into a little bit these days. It takes some practice. Unlike praying to Jesus in the tabernacle, which he refers to as the abiding presence of Christ, Eucharistic adoration is unique because it calls for the participants' full attention. It's not a casual encounter with Christ. The candles are lit. It's a sacred time, Father Rumaninski says. Jesus is present and visible in the monstrance. It's an invitation for each one of us to make sure that we are fully present as well. It's a time that calls us out of ourselves even more. When we are attentive to God, the priest says, all of our senses become sharper. You're going to find yourself being much more attentive afterward. The result may be greater insight into Scripture, really hearing what others are saying, recognizing when God is speaking through others, and recognizing what's really important. Listening to God and being quiet like that allows us to be much more perceptive in everything, Father Rumaninski explains. Finally, Eucharistic adoration is one more way to grow in relationship with God, particularly through the presence of Christ. Practice of prayer is going to bring out a greater sense of intimacy with God, Father Rumaninski concludes. Spending time together is where more intimacy is found. A time to talk to Jesus. Eucharistic adorers converse with Jesus during Eucharistic adoration. Written by Shelley Wolfe. It's 1 a.m. on a Tuesday in Waterbury, and Donald Orrico is arriving in the newly built lower chapel at the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception, where he plans to meet a close friend. Since Lent of this year, he's been there every Tuesday from 1 to 4 a.m., a time slot that he is committed to keeping no matter how tired he may feel. Orrico spends those hours in the middle of the night at the Basilica, visiting with Jesus in the Eucharistic adoration. It's part of a 24-hour devotion, also known as perpetual adoration, which has been held at the Basilica since 1992. Before leaving his home, Orrico takes a small cat nap. It's not always easy to get up and go out at that time, he admits, but I see my 3 hours as a small fragment of a return of love back to Jesus, who hung on a cross for 3 hours. A transplant from New York City, Orrico simply responded to an ad in the Sunday Bulletin last spring, looking for adorers to fill a few vacant time slots at the Basilica. He says his wife Angela's example and the Holy Spirit moved him to sign up not for just 1 hour, but for all three. I felt Jesus was looking for a friend to be with him in the early hours of Tuesday mornings, and I wanted to be that friend. I've always put a high value on friendship, Orrico explains, recalling that his father once told him, you'll be fortunate in life if you have one true friend. He's right there with you. Orrico is one of many adorers who practice the ancient devotion of Eucharistic adoration in churches, convents, and rectories throughout the Archdiocese of Hartford. An act of divine worship directed to God, this devotion acknowledges the true presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, displayed in the form of the consecrated host, within a monstrance. Jesus is made visibly present for the purposes of prayer and devotions. John Waite, 78, is one of four coordinators at the Basilica who sign people up for an hour at a time to ensure coverage 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, throughout the entire year. He schedules doors from midnight to 6 a.m., but notes that the Basilica has a greater challenge finding people to fill daytime slots. Waite has also been an adorer himself for 16 years, spending Saturday mornings from 1 to 3 a.m. in Eucharistic adoration. "I wanted the most difficult hours," he says. "I'm just offering it up. I would never, ever think of not going and doing my hours." Most people sign up for just 1 hour, Waite says. Even so, committing to a set time every week to pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament and then following through consistently is not for everyone, he adds. Others try adoration and discover they can't get enough of it. "You're there to communicate with Jesus," Waite explains. "He's right there with you, just a few feet away. You're there with him, and it's so special." "We pray for the needs of our world. Drawn from their rooms upstairs, as well as from apartments and houses across the street, the Sisters of St. Joseph of Chambray gather at 4 p.m. on the first Friday of each month at their mother house in West Hartford, where they spend time with Jesus in Eucharistic adoration. In a contemporary, light blue and white chapel, in the round, the sisters join together to pray for the benefit of society at large. The cool silence is punctuated with the sisters' voices praying for an increase in priestly and religious vocations, an end to gun violence, and the end of hate groups in the country. "We pray for the needs of our world," says Sister Barbara A. Mullen, former provincial superior of the North American Province of the Sisters of St. Joseph of Chambray and delegate for religious for the Archdiocese of Hartford. "We also have a prayer board outside of the chapel where people put up requests for their intentions," she adds. "The sisters look for the notes and who they can pray for." The sisters who interact with the public as teachers, nurses, social workers, and more also return to adoration for their own spiritual renewal. "That's our strength," says Sister Barbara. Sister Mary Bernard Shanley, a teacher and a member of the congregation who lives in Hartford, can hardly wait for monthly adoration. "I'm so deeply grateful for it," she says. "I love the time at 4 o'clock. When I have to miss it, I mind it. It's my time with the Lord to give praise and thanks and to hear what God has to say to me." While she reserves most of the hour for thanksgiving to God, Sister Mary Bernard also saves time to pray for others. "During the hour, I pray for some people I know who are in need of God's assistance and grace, and for our country and our world. There's trouble everywhere," she says, but notes she prays specifically for an end to violence in Ukraine, Haiti, Sudan, and Burkina Faso in West Africa. Sister Rosemary Rosie Rin, a member of the Sisters of St. Joseph of Chambray since 1960, savors the time she spends in adoration. "For me, it's like looking forward to spending time with my best friend. And also Jesus is looking forward to spending time with me. Sometimes we listen, sometimes we talk, and sometimes we just sit and enjoy each other's company." According to Sister Rosie, spending time in adoration has a mysterious effect, making her more Christ-like in her future actions. "I leave a little stronger than when I entered," she says. "Jesus has more space in me. I ask for clarity." When Father Glenn Demetrison recently became the pastor of Our Lady of the Assumption Parish, which serves Catholics in Woodbridge and Bethany, he instituted many opportunities for his parishioners to participate in Eucharistic adoration. "We're trying to captivate as many people as possible within the parish," the priest says. Adoration is now available 4 times a week from 9 to 9:30 a.m. on Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, following the 8:30 a.m. daily mass. Every Tuesday evening, there is also a 7 p.m. holy hour, which draws young adults and young families. In addition, the parish offers 24-hour adoration for the different liturgical seasons to attract people who are unable to participate regularly. "They just say they enjoy it," Father says. "Some had no idea what it was, but everyone's experience of it has been to the benefit of their own spiritual lives." The priest believes Eucharistic adoration is also vital to parish life. "I think it's important because it becomes the spiritual engine for the parish," he says. "Everything we do is rooted in Jesus Christ and in adoration. That's where it reaches its fulfillment in a very visual and spiritual manner." Luke Wilhelm, 31, a parishioner who had limited experience with Eucharistic adoration, is now hooked on it, opting for the 24-hour adoration. "I only did it once before," he notes. "Now I love it. I go from 3 to 5 a.m. whenever it's offered because I find it so fruitful," he says. He prefers the early morning hours because "my children are guaranteed to be asleep, and people call that time the devil's hour or the witching hour. Nothing good happens after midnight. It's a good time to be praying," Wilhelm says. Wilhelm thanks God for all the blessings in his life and prays for his family. He also brings a prayer book recommended to him by the Father, but he leaves plenty of time to seek God's will for his life. "I do a deeper examination of conscience and ask for clarity on what his plan is for me," Wilhelm explains. "I think that my prayer experience is extra profound when I'm in adoration, as opposed to in my bedroom. I find that my heart is a little softer and open to whatever he's telling me." Public veneration of our Eucharistic Lord. While adoring the Blessed Sacrament can often be a silent, personal time of prayer, our Lord's real presence can also inspire us in faith to go out and make that presence visible and known to the world. On the Solemnity of the Corpus Christi, the Solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ, several Eucharistic processions traversed through public streets in the Archdiocese of Hartford, with hundreds of the faithful participating. The 700-year-old feast day commemorates the real presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Archbishop Leonard P. Blair, pictured above, led a procession in Waterbury from the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception to Our Lady of the Lord's Church and onto the Shrine of St. Anne, part of All Saints Todos Los Santos Parish. Adoring Christ in the Eucharist, written by Father Michael Rumaninsky, Director of the Office of Divine Worship and its coordinator of the Archdiocese Eucharistic Revival. There's a famous story about St. Jean Vianney. There was a farmer who would sit in the village church in Ars for long periods of time after work and pray. St. Jean Vianney once asked him, "What do you do when you pray?" The farmer responded, "I look at him, and he looks at me." Adoration of the Holy Eucharist is an extension of receiving communion. It is taking the time for Christ to look at you and for you to look at him. It is taking the time for you to be present in Jesus' real presence. It is what heaven will be. Now, if adoration is what heaven is, what if I don't like it or I don't know what to do? This is normal. We are not accustomed to being quiet, being at peace, or being focused on one thing. Our lives are often the opposite. It takes practice to look at God and for God to look at you. Part of the Eucharistic revival is for us to practice being in heaven. Sacred Scripture gives us rich insight on how to adore and be present to God. We are asked to watch and pray. This is what Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to do after the Last Supper. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and pours out his agony to the Father. But first, he asks his closest disciples to watch and pray with him. Unfortunately, they kept falling asleep, and Jesus chides them for their sleepiness. One of the ways to adore Christ is to simply be watchful and attentive while in the presence of the Eucharist. It is what Jesus asked his disciples to do. Another image from Scripture is when Mary, Lazarus' sister, sits at the feet of Jesus and listens to him speak. Even though Martha, her sister, complains that Mary isn't doing anything, Jesus says, "Mary has chosen the better part." A powerful way to adore is to read a small passage from Scripture and to meditate on it before the Eucharist. In this way, we are imitating this loving form of listening to Jesus. In the Gospel according to Matthew, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest." Sometimes, our adoration requires us to pour out our hearts to Jesus. We give him our burdens and anxieties. It is not enough to just tell Jesus about our burdens. He invites us to rest and be with him. Finally, the book of Revelation depicts the whole universe adoring Christ. There are choirs of angels, creatures, martyrs, saints, and all of creation taking turns to cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." When we adore Christ in the Eucharist, we are participating in this heavenly worship. Adoration is not always silent. There are also songs of praise to be sung to Christ, and we join our voice with all of creation in worship. Bible Guidance, Our Devotion to the Eucharist, written by Auxiliary Bishop Juan Miguel Bentecourt, the 9th Auxiliary Bishop and a Vicar General for the Archdiocese of Hartford. Jesus, after a few years of preaching the good news of salvation and living with his apostles, was preparing to leave. He had already given them his friendship, love, and heart. Jesus only lacked what he would give them now, the Eucharist. That way, Jesus would stay with us forever, and so he would fulfill his promise, "I will be with you forever until the end of the world." The Lord leaves, and at the same time, he stays with us. "It is better for you that I go," he said, since his death brought us salvation, but at the same time, he wanted to stay with us. Hence, the importance of this farewell. He left because he had to, but did not leave us orphans. After his ascension, his apostles, and we now too, perceived him no longer through the senses, but in a more perfect way, through faith. The senses can deceive, but faith never. Jesus died for us and has enabled us out of love and also died for him. We, by faith, give voluntary and intellectual assent to what God reveals to us, and for this reason, we believe that he is present in the Eucharist, and with this, we also die to ourselves, because our eyes tell us one thing, but faith tells us that he is there. In the Eucharist, we die with Christ by giving our faith assent to what he tells us. Therefore, the significance of the Eucharist is, under the species of bread and wine, the actual death of Christ on the cross. On the altar, his death is not repeated, but is re-presented, updated. Jesus dies for us, a mystical but real death. St. Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes." Every time we receive communion, we witness his death. We make the death of Jesus a reality in our own lives. In the Eucharist, we are allowed to love Christ the same way he loves us. That is why he has left us a memorial, his own person. "I am leaving because I am going to prepare a place for you. Then I will come to take them with me." On the night of Holy Thursday, Jesus instituted the Holy Mass to unite us more and more with him and the Church's members. Christ invites us to be with him, and he feels us every day because we are human and need his assistance every day. Where would we go if we didn't always have him every day? It is said that each day is like a compendium of the whole life. Each day brings a new possibility to begin and end as saints. We need to be with Christ every day because we need to live with him. We need food for the body and food for the soul. That is why the Church celebrates Mass every day. St. Teresa of Calcutta, Dedicated to the Poor, Feast Day, September 5th. Written by Joe Pisani. Mother Teresa never wrote a theological thesis or held a position of power. She never sought acclaim or approval. And yet, there was no greater embodiment of God's mercy in the modern world. St. Teresa of Calcutta has been called the Saint of Mercy, and on September 5th, the Church observes her feast day. In a letter to Archbishop of Calcutta, Ferdinand Pierre, S.J., she said that when Jesus asked her to found the Missionaries of Charities, to work with the poorest of the poor, he told her, "You are, I know, the most incapable person, weak and sinful, but just because you are that, I want to use you for my glory." Since it began in 1950, her religious order has gone from a few nuns in the slums of Calcutta to 5,500 worldwide who minister to the sick and dying, the poor, orphans, the homeless, and those with AIDS in 758 houses in 139 countries, with plans to enter China. Pope Francis, who canonized her on September 4, 2016, said, "Mother Teresa, in all aspects of her life, was a generous dispenser of divine mercy, making herself available for everyone through her welcome and defense of human life, those unborn and those abandoned and discarded." Her longtime friend, Jim Towie, author of To Love and Be Loved, believed, Mother Teresa is not a saint because of her supersized holiness, but because she fully embraced her own humanity. Born to Albanian parents on August 26, 1910, in the capital of the Republic of Macedonia, she felt called to religious life and joined the Sisters of Loreto in Ireland at age 18. For 20 years, she taught in India, but was moved by the poverty she saw in Calcutta to form her own order. In 1946, on a train to Darjeeling, she had a mystical encounter with Christ. "It was a call within my vocation. It was a second calling," she wrote, according to the postulator for her cause, Father Brian Kulturchuk, M.C. "It was a vocation to give up even Laredo, where I was happy, and go out in the streets to serve the poorest of the poor. I knew it was his will, and that I had to follow him." In the beginning, the missionaries of charity would often beg for money to support their efforts. But by 1979, Mother Teresa was known worldwide and received the Nobel Peace Prize for work undertaken in the struggle to overcome poverty and distress. She asked the $192,000 prize to be given to the poor. In her address, she described abortion and the spiritual poverty of undeveloped countries. "Being unwanted, unloved, uncared for, forgotten by everybody, I think that is a much greater hunger, a much greater poverty than the person who has nothing to eat," she said. Only after her death at age 87 in 1997 did the world learn she suffered a terrible darkness and dryness in her spiritual life and felt separated from God. This, Father Sebastian Vasicala, M.C. said, was a way she shared in the poverty of the poor. Her motto was, "I thirst," echoing Jesus' words on the cross, and she believed his thirst could only be quenched by bringing him souls. She once told Father, "When I die and go home to God, I can bring more souls to him. I'm not going to sleep in heaven, but I'm going to work even harder." A joyful celebration. Archbishop Leonard P. Blair ordained two new priests, Father Andres Felipe Galliano and Father Sean Patrick Yates, on June 24th at the Cathedral St. Joseph in Hartford during the rite of ordination of priests. The solemn and joyous occasion was attended by family, friends, mentors from their childhood and seminary days, and the priests of the Archdiocese of Hartford. Held on the solemnity of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist, the ordination bestowed many gifts on the ordinandi, the candidates for ordination, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the stole and chasuble garments signifying their priesthood, an anointing with holy chrism oil, and the kiss of peace from Archbishop Blair and their fellow priests. Father Yates has been assigned parochial vicar of St. Bridget of Sweden Parish, Cheshire. Father Galliano has been assigned parochial vicar of All Saints, Todos Los Santos Parish, Waterbury. Teaching Kids How to Pray, written by Father Anthony Frederico, the Director of Vocations for the Archdiocese of Hartford. When the late Pope Benedict XVI visited the United States for the last time, he was asked by a reporter about the vocations crisis and why there are so few priests and religious sisters in America. Here's how the Holy Father responded. "Strange to say, I often think that prayer, the unum necessarium, is the one aspect of vocations work which we tend to forget or undervalue. The one thing necessary is a reference to Luke 10:42 and the story of Martha and Mary. Prayer itself, born in Catholic families, nurtured by the programs of Christian formation, strengthened by the grace of the sacraments, is the first means by which we come to know the Lord's will for our lives. To the extent that we teach young people to pray, and to pray well, we will be cooperating with God's call. Programs, plans, and projects have their place, but the discernment of a vocation is above all the fruit of intimate dialogue between the Lord and his disciples. Young people, if they know how to pray, can be trusted to know what to do with the Lord's call." In other words, Pope Benedict said that if we want more vocations to the priesthood and religious life, we must first teach our kids and young adults how to pray. It makes sense, and it's true for all the vocations of the Church. Many of us can remember being told about the importance of prayer and the need to pray often, but did anyone ever teach us how? We were told to memorize the classic prayers of our faith, but we were not often shown how to sit with the Lord in intimate silence, how to truly converse with him, how to open up the Word of God in Lectio Divina, and most of all, how to participate in the perfect prayer. the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and by natural extension, to gaze on the Lord Jesus in adoration of the most blessed sacrament. Young people, if they know how to pray, can be trusted to know what to do with the Lord's call. This is why one of my primary goals as Vocations Director of the Archdiocese will be helping to teach our young people how to pray, in addition to visiting different parishes each weekend and walking with our discerners. I plan to invest in our Archdiocese Catholic schools and high schools, parish youth groups and confirmation programs, colleges and young adult groups, to show them not just the what, but the how, to teach them how to put together a daily prayer plan that works in the context of real life, how to embrace distractions, how to be still, how to receive, how to persevere, and how to listen for the voice of the Lord who speaks in silence. And most of all, I want to share with young people the beauty of sitting with Jesus in Eucharistic adoration. I wasn't introduced to adoration until I was much older, and it changed my life. In my opinion, Eucharistic adoration is the most powerful and direct way each of us can grow in our love for the Lord and advance in holiness. Regular adoration was, for me, the primary catalyst in saying yes to my vocation as a priest of Jesus Christ. If all of us, parents and priests, grandparents and catechists, shift our focus from telling kids to pray to instead showing them how to pray, and especially if we bring them to Jesus truly present in the Blessed Sacrament, I believe we will soon experience an explosive outpouring of new vocations to the priesthood, diaconate, religious life, consecrated life, and Catholic marriage and family throughout the Archdiocese of Hartford. Are you discerning a call from God? If you think God may be calling you, do not be afraid. Talk to a spiritual director by calling 860-761-7456 or email vocations at aohct.org or visit hartfordpriest.com or archdioceseofhartford.org/vocations. For the different forms of professed religious life and for guidance in discernment, contact Sister Barbara Mullen, CSJ, Delegate for Religious of the Archdiocese of Hartford at 860-242-5573, extension 7492, or by email sr.mullen@aohct.org. Appointments. The Most Reverend Leonard P. Blair, STD, has made the following appointments. Reverend James M. Moran from Senior Parochial Vicar, Church of the Incarnation Parish and Christ the King Parish, Wethersfield, to senior status, effective February 1, 2023. Reverend Elmer Ricardo Ramirez Mojaca, permission to minister as parochial vicar of Our Lady of Guadalupe Parish, New Haven, effective May 1, 2023, for a term of 30 months ending November 2025. Reverend Daniel J. Hakinos, ordination to the diaconate on May 20, 2023, and appointed deacon of Holy Disciples Parish, Watertown, effective May 20, 2023. Reverend Mr. Collins B. Lane, ordination to the diaconate on May 20, 2023, and appointed deacon of St. John Bosco Parish, Brantford, effective on May 20, 2023. Deacon Richard D. Santos, temporary administrator, Sacred Heart Parish, Bloomfield, effective May 30 to July 28, 2023. Deacon Ernest Scrivani, Deacon, St. Stanislaus and St. Mary Parishes, New Haven, in addition to Administrator, St. Michael Parish, New Haven, effective June 1, 2023. Deacon Jonathan P. Bruzas, ordained to the permanent diaconate on June 3rd and assigned to Holy Cross Parish, New Britain, effective June 3rd, 2023, for a term of 5 years. Deacon Keith M. Griffin, ordained to the permanent diaconate on June 3, 2023, and assigned to Christ the King Parish, Wethersfield, effective June 3, 2023, for a term of 5 years. Deacon Ramon E. Guzman, ordained to the permanent diaconate on June 3, 2023, and assigned to St. Teresa of Calcutta Parish, Manchester, effective June 3rd, for a term of 5 years. Deacon Christopher M. Haddad, ordained to the permanent diaconate on June 3, 2023, and assigned to St. Thomas and St. Timothy Parish, West Hartford, in addition to campus ministry at the University of Hartford, effective June 3, 2023, for a term of 5 years. Deacon James J. Marco, ordained to the permanent diaconate on June 3rd and assigned to St. Jean Jugan Parish, Enfield, effective June 3rd, 2023, for a term of 5 years. Deacon Gerald C. Maust, ordained to the permanent diaconate on June 3rd and assigned to St. Bridget of Sweden Parish, Cheshire, effective June 3rd, 2023, for a term of 5 years. Deacon Louis J. Santiago, ordained to the permanent diaconate on June 3rd and assigned to Holy Infant Parish, Orange, effective June 3rd, 2023, for a term of 5 years. Deacon Larry J. Tiani, ordained to the permanent diaconate on June 3rd and assigned to St. Pio of Paletrici Parish, East Haven, effective June 3rd, for a term of 5 years. Reverend Elish, from Priest in Residence to Parochial Vicar, St. Elizabeth of the Trinity Parish, North Haven, effective June 9, 2023. Reverend Bruce Zupla, OFM Pastor, St. Martin of Tours Parish, Canaan, in addition to St. Joseph Parish, Winstead, effective June 12, 2023, for a term of 6 years. Reverend Roger Hall, OFM, Parochial Vicar, St. Martin of Tours Parish, Canaan, in addition to St. Joseph Parish, Winstead, effective June 12, 2023, for a term of 6 years. Reverend Darius Zokniak, Pastor, Holy Cross Parish, New Britain, effective June 20, 2023, for a term of 6 years. Reverend Anthony Das Proxcom, SAC, Priest in Residence, St. Thomas and St. Timothy Parish, West Hartford, effective June 22, 2023. Reverend Andres F. Galliano, ordained to the priesthood on June 24th and assigned parochial vicar, All Saints, Todos Los Santos Parish, Waterbury, effective June 24th, 2023, for a term of 3 years. Reverend Sean P. Yates, ordained to the priesthood on June 24th and assigned parochial vicar, St. Bridget of Sweden Parish, Cheshire, effective June 24th, 2023, for a term of 3 years. Reverend James C. Manship, pastor, St. Rose of Lima Parish, Meriden, effective June 29th, 2023, for a term of 6 years. Reverend Thomas J. Walsh, pastor, St. Augustine Parish, Hartford, effective June 29, 2023, for a term of 6 years. Reverend John S. Golas, pastor, St. Jean Jugan Parish, Enfield, effective June 29, 2023, for a term of 6 years. Reverend M. David Dawson, from pastor, St. Martin of Tours Parish, Canaan, to pastor, Our Lady of Mercy Parish, Plainville, effective June 29, 2023. Reverend Gwaritz Wozrowski, pastor, St. Anthony Parish Prospect, effective June 29, 2023, for a term of 6 years. Reverend Jose A. Mercado, pastor, St. John the 23rd Parish, West Haven, effective June 29, 2023, for a term of 6 years. Reverend Ivan D. Ramirez, pastor, St. Joseph Parish, Bristol, effective June 29, 2023, for a term of 6 years. Reverend Israel Rivera, pastor, St. Joaquin Parish, New Britain, effective June 29, 2023, for a term of 6 years. Obituaries. Reverend Joseph Edward Vuce, 93, died on May 16, 2023. He was born in Hartford on September 28, 1929, to Joseph J. and Helen, and raised in Newington by his father and Charlotte Zimbai Vuce after his mother's death. He was valedictorian of his high school class and attended Wesleyan University with the intention of becoming a medical doctor. While there, he was called to the priesthood, attended St. Mary's in Baltimore, Maryland, and was ordained a priest on May 25, 1957. He later received a Doctor of Ministry from Hartford Seminary in 1987. He first served Our Lady of Perpetual Help in Washington Depot, later ministering at St. John of the Cross, Middlebury, St. Clair in East Haven, and St. James in Manchester. He was named pastor of St. Mary's Church in New Britain, then served at St. Rose of Lima Church, Meriden, as a member of the collaborative ministry team. His last parish was St. Bernard's in Enfield. In his retirement, he provided the sacrament of the Eucharist to patients at Mid-State Medical Center, Meriden. Sister Denise Marie Sullivan, Denise Jane Sullivan, 97, a member of the Sisters of St. Joseph of Chambray, West Hartford, died at Bonjusky Manor, New Britain, on May 22nd. Born in Waterbury on April 15, 1926, she was the daughter of the late Dennis Patrick and Mary Elizabeth. She entered the Sisters of St. Joseph on October 15, 1948, and celebrated her profession of vows on August 24, 1954. She received a Bachelor of Science degree from Diocesan Sisters College, West Hartford, and a Master's degree in Nursing with a major in Educational Administration from the Catholic University of America, Washington, D.C. At St. Francis Hospital, Hartford, she was head nurse in medical, surgical, and obstetrics, then served as nurse instructor at St. Francis Nursing School, later becoming assistant director and director. While at St. Francis School of Nursing, she was a member of several boards and received several accolades. Sister Rita Killoran, 90, a school sister of Notre Dame, died May 23rd. She was born in Boston on September 14, 1932, the daughter of Annie Flanagan and James Killoran. After pronouncing her first vows in 1953, she taught at Catholic schools in New York, Puerto Rico, and Connecticut, including St. John's School, Watertown. In retirement, she resided at Villa Notre Dame, Wilton. Sister Irene Fortier, 89, a member of the Daughters of the Holy Spirit for 70 years, died on June 9th at St. Joseph Living Center, Wyndham. Born Marie Alda Irene Fortier in Waterbury on June 14, 1933, she was the daughter of Arthur and Regina Fortier. She entered religious life in Putnam at the Holy Spirit Provincial House on September 5, 1951, and made her religious profession on August 18, 1953. She was then known as Sister Albert Rita. She received a Bachelor of Arts degree in Education from the Diocesan Sisters College and a Master's degree in Education from the Catholic University of America in Washington, D.C. She taught in schools staffed by the Daughters of the Holy Spirit in Connecticut, California, and Massachusetts, and was director of religious education in various parishes in Connecticut and Massachusetts. She was the first woman to serve as associate retreat director at Holy Family Retreat House, West Hartford. She later served in various capacities in the Archdiocese of Hartford, including as a marriage instructor, archivist, director of the Office for Religious and co-director of the Haitian Ministry. Retiring in 2015, she joined the community at St. Joseph Living Center. Reverend Paul F. Kenefick entered into eternal life July 5th, days after celebrating the 67th anniversary of his ordination to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Born September 11, 1930, in Hartford, to Edward and Mary, he prepared for the priesthood at St. Thomas Seminary in Bloomfield, St. Mary's in Baltimore, Maryland, and the American College in Louvain, Belgium. He was ordained in Belgium by the Most Reverend Russell J. McVinney on July 1, 1956. Following ordination, he began a special assignment in San Juan, Puerto Rico, where his flair for languages aided in his ministry. He was able to speak Spanish, French, Italian, Latin, German, and Polish. He later served in parishes throughout the Archdiocese of Hartford, including in Watertown, New Haven, Hartford, West Hartford, and Meriden, where he served as co-pastor of St. Rose of Lima. That completes the September 2023 issue of the Catholic Transcript. I'm Chris Radio volunteer Kathy Moranti. Have a great day, and thanks for listening to Chris.